Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we certainly also will be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I'm very grateful today for praying for us as we now listen to God's word explained. I've got a great connection to both Catherine and Lucy. Catherine and I share the fact that we grew up in this church. That is a fabulous church to grow up with. Lucy and I share the fact that we were both rejected by Cambridge and then went to Durham and discovered it is a far superior university. Do you know, in my life, I've done something which I just treated as normal. I did it many, many times. But as I thought about it in the preparation for the sermon, I realised it might seem odd to some people. And what was this thing? Well, I would regularly go up to another bloke and put my arm around him and squeeze him tight. I would then go behind with this other friend, two other blokes, and I would stick my head between their bottoms. And then I would reach with my right hand and put my hand between the legs of one of those friends and go up and hopefully grab his belt. I was, of course, if you don't know, a second row playing rugby in a scrum. And that was totally normal for me to do that. But then sometimes you realise, for people who've never seen rugby, they must think, what is that person doing? And the reason I thought of that is actually I'm really used to baptism. Obviously, I do it a lot. But actually, I was thinking the other day, it's a very strange thing, isn't it? Where else would this number of people gather together to watch two otherwise sensible women step fully clothed into a pool of water and get dunked whilst everyone sort of cheers and applauds? Isn't that a strange thing? But that isn't actually the strangest thing about baptism. The strangest thing is that when they do that, they are celebrating the day that they died. At its heart, water baptism is a celebration of a deeper spiritual baptism. For both of them, that's happened sometime in the past. But today they celebrate it in this water baptism. And that spiritual baptism they're celebrating today, which happened sometime in the past, is that the day that they died to themselves, the day that Lucy died to Lucy, the day that Catherine died to Catherine. what is that all about? Well, it turns out that there is a freedom, there is a sort of freedom that leads to death, and a sort of death that leads to freedom. And baptism is about the sort of death that leads to freedom. But isn't that all just horribly negative? I mean, isn't this just sort of appallingly negative about themselves? Why should I celebrate my death? Shouldn't they love themselves instead? Shouldn't they be true to themselves rather than die to themselves? Well, that's certainly what our culture says, isn't it? But actually, being true to yourself, loving yourself, being kind to yourself, well, that has become the belief system of our culture. And it has brought some good, not least that people are much more careful about being judgmental now, which is a good thing. Although, ironically, it doesn't stop us from being judgmental about those who are being judgmental. But that's another thing entirely. But it does have some problems, this code. Be true to yourself. Love yourself. It does have its issues. You see, at its heart, it's all a little bit inward turned, isn't it? It's all about me. It's a bit introspective. It even becomes self-obsessive. But more than that, as a result, it becomes quite damaging. It becomes incredibly isolating. You see, if I'm going to be true to myself, any relationship which gets in the way of that, however long it's been, I need to get rid of to pursue my goal of being true to myself. It can also be exhausting. Because what happens if deep down you know you're not really that lovely? Well, you've got two options. The first thing is you can just pretend you're lovely anyway. It was like the time that we had a tortoise in our family and he had moved for a while and I went to my dad and I was worried about him. He was outside in the days when nobody knew how to look after tortoises. And he hadn't moved for a while. I went to my dad and he said, no, he's fine. Tortoises just don't move. Don't you know, son? I said, okay. I went back a few days later. He's still in the mood. And I said to my dad, you know, what's wrong? He said, no, he'll be fine. So I believed he was fine. Only later did I pick up to him and discover he'd lost his head to a fox. No amount of assurances that he was all right actually stopped the truth. And that's true when we just simply try to imagine that we are lovely. Or maybe we try harder to be lovely. Maybe we try to be better people. But that is exhausting. So it's isolating and it's exhausting. But ultimately it's futile. We are putting our hope in ourself. And here's the problem with me, is I'm not going to last forever. Or even for very long. It is literally hopeless. It has no hope. It leaves us isolated, condemned, and dead. But there is another way, and we celebrate it today. There is the way of spiritual baptism, which we're going to celebrate in this physical water baptism later on. But what does baptism mean? Well, first, as I've said, physical baptism now is merely a sign of a deeper spiritual baptism. That doesn't mean it's an unimportant sign. And my wedding ring is a sign of my marriage. It's just a ring of metal. I would still be married if I lost my ring. In fact, Katie was convinced that I would lose it within a few days of us being married. So well, she knows me. But as it turns out, I still have it. And it is a precious sign to me. I could be married without a ring. I could have had a ring and not be married. But the fact remains that this ring represents my marriage. It's still a fantastic sign for me to remind me every time it gets caught in a door or something. It's a fantastic sign for Katie to see my commitment to her. And it's a fantastic sign for everyone else. And so it is for physical baptism. This is Catherine and Lucy showing you their deeper spiritual baptism. But what is this spiritual baptism it's a sign of? Well, we read it in verse 3 of our reading. Don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus? We're going to stop there in that verse. It is that we were baptized into Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It's when we become bound to Jesus, bound so tightly to him that what is true for him becomes true for us, and what is true for us becomes true for him. Do you remember that scene in The Last Crusade, Indiana Jones and The Last Crusade? And you've got Indiana Jones and his dad both tied up in some castle back to back, and they're bound to each other. And then along comes the Nazi officer, and you're all looking really blank. Do you know what I'm talking about here? Thank you. And the Nazi officer punches Indiana Jones, and his head whips back and hits his father. And that goes on quite comically for some time. What happens to Indiana Jones is also true of his father. Or it's a bit like this. Imagine two companies, one bigger than the other. And when they merge, what does that mean? Well, they're still two companies. They've still been got their separate areas, but now their assets are shared with each other, and in fact, also any debts. But here's the thing. It turns out in our being bound to Jesus, it's a bit different. We're the smaller company, and we have huge and crippling debts. We're on the verge of bankruptcy. And there are pending legal proceedings against us for dodgy and immoral business practices that have harmed others. We have a huge debt to pay because we have turned against God. But Jesus' company is perfect. And when he binds with us, what happens is that all of our debt and all of the punishment we are about to receive is taken on by him. His resources used to pay for it. And all of his wealth becomes ours. We go from being bankrupts, facing imprisonment and ultimately death, to sharing the wealth of the Son of God, the living God. So what did he do? Well, it's in our passage. If you look at verses 8 to 9, it tells us, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The first thing that Jesus did is this. He died to death in order to rise to indestructible life. He died to death in order to rise to indestructible life. This is a reference to historical events. Jesus was a carpenter who started preaching. And people were drawn to him because he did the most amazing miracles. And people saw that God's presence was with him. And they came to realize that was because he was God. But more than his miracles was what he said. It was life-giving. It was life-transforming. And it remains to this day to be so. But of course, opposition grew up against him. And he was first arrested without resistance. He was then put before a corrupt trial with bogus witnesses coming against him, and he said nothing. Why? Because he knew he had his job to do. To be led, beaten, and then walk to the place of the cross and to hang there and die. Die to all our sin. And 2 days later, he rose again to a new type of death that death cannot destroy. And what a new life. Do you read that? That's a lovely phrase. Did you get that phrase? This phrase is just heartening and mind-blowing. Death has no mastery over him. You can't say that about any other human being. Death has mastery over you. Death has mastery over me. It will win in the end, but not Jesus. Jesus is the key, the gateway to the defeat of death. It doesn't mean that death no longer happens, but that in and through him, death need not have the final word. He died to death in order to rise to indestructible life. But also verse 10, read this. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So he also died to sin in order to live for God. Sin here means the rejection of God in order to live for yourself. Well, why does God care about that? Why does God care about us rejecting him that much? Well, it turns out that this single act, which seems perhaps unimportant to you, turns out to be the moment that we human beings started looking inwards. It bred the selfish self-centeredness, which is the source of all human wrongdoing. We decided to love ourselves more than anyone else. Somebody once said, every evil is committed out of love. Why? Because it's committed because we love ourselves more than the other person, more than the other people. And it is that wrongdoing which is the source of all the horrors in our world. But what about Jesus? Why does he die for sin? He didn't ever live for himself. He never sinned. So why is he dying to sin here? Well, because when he bound himself to us, he knew what he was doing. He knew that he was taking on himself the responsibility for all that I've done wrong, all that Lucy's done wrong, all that Catherine's done wrong, all that everyone who has ever bound themselves to him has done wrong. And he died for it. That was the price. Romans earlier in chapter 5 says, right at the end of it, the wages of sin is death. At the end of chapter 6. The wages of sin is death. In other words, we get paid for our wrongdoing. We get rewarded for it. But that reward is death. But Jesus takes that wage, that deathly payment that we were owed, so that those he is bound to won't have to. But what does this mean for me? Well, it means when I am bound to Jesus, just as he died to death in order to rise to indestructible life, I died with him to death in order to rise to indestructible life. Look at verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. Do you know how exciting it is that death is not the end? Not just that maybe you hope there's a life after death, but you know that there is one with Jesus. Fear loses its sting. Because you know that you have the answer to your biggest problem of all, death. Regrets are eradicated because you know that you will have an eternity of opportunity. And desperation is ended because you know that you're not running out of time. You will never exhaust the glories of knowing God. And death is defeated. It's why I could stand over my father's body about an hour after he'd died, and I could say, death is defeated in this man because he is bound to Jesus. As I wept, as I mourned losing him now, I knew that death had been defeated. But also it means that I died with him to my sin in order to rise to new life with God. That's what verse 11 says. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I love that phrase, he died to sin once for all. Imagine the list of everything you've ever done wrong. In fact, it's longer than you think. It's longer than I think, my list. The list which makes it so hard to love yourself. He died once for all for that list. Once for all the things on it, and once for all time. Actually, our problem goes deeper than the fact that we do stuff wrong. Verse 6 tells us that we are both ruled by sin and slaves to sin. We're enslaved to doing things wrong before we bind ourselves to Jesus. Think, I'm not a slave to sin. Well, let me ask you this question. Why is it that you know that stuff is wrong, but you still do it? Have you noticed that about yourself? I've noticed about myself. Why is it I know that something's wrong, but then I do it? Why am I doing something I don't want to do? It's because I'm a slave. I'm a slave to it. Don't you hate that? Of course you do. It's a sign that you're a slave to a brutal master. But it turns out that when he died and rose again, he didn't just wipe the slate clean through his death. By his resurrection, he started to change those who are bound to him from the inside out. Yeah, we try to change from the outside in. We set ourselves rules. We set ourselves resolutions. Other people set us rules. But we can't keep them. Because deep down we don't want to, but he changes our hearts from the inside out so that we want to live for God, to be like Jesus. But for this to be true, someone must bind themselves to God. To know this indestructible life, to live for God, we must bind ourselves to Jesus. That is what Catherine and Lucy did and what we're celebrating today. Often people think that it's enough to be a fan of Jesus, to think well of him, to effectively like him. On our Facebook page. You do like on a Facebook? I don't know. I gave up Facebook some time ago. It is enough to be a fan of him. Or they want Jesus to be their fourth emergency service. They want him to repair their old selves, not replace them altogether. Do you fit into those two categories? Well, here's the thing. He can only offer this salvation to you if you bind yourself to him. It's your choice. So how does baptism illustrate this? How does this baptism illustrate it? Well, there are two styles of doing it. There's the pouring water over someone. That illustrates the wiping clean of our sins. But today our life's a bit more dramatic. And it points to this idea of celebrating the day that Lucy and Catherine died. Imagine yourself going up for the baptism. I walk to the pool, put yourself in the eye. This eye is my old self. The trying to be good enough for others self. The trying to be good enough for myself self. The eye that is bound by sin, unable to be the person I want to be, not happy with being the person I am. The eye that is far from God, because I owe him what I cannot repay, and so I've been running from him all my life. The eye is the one who is dying, where death has mastery. But then I step into the pool. I bind myself to Jesus. That's what I'm reminded. I bow myself to Jesus. I am yours, Jesus, and you are mine. It's a connection far deeper than any business merger or any marriage. And then I go under the water. I claimed his death as my death. The death of who I was away from God and who I've been. And then I rise out of the water. His life is now my life because I've decided to bind myself to him all those days ago, years ago. His life, a life free to live for him and not enslaved to living for myself. A life free from the failure to be lovely enough for me to love. A life free from the fear of death. A life free to live for God. That is what this illustrates. I'm going to finish there and say a prayer in a second, but it may well be that as part of this service and as you see Catherine and Lucy being baptized, you say, actually, that is something I want. If it is, speak to me afterwards. Don't go home because you're embarrassed. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for this great salvation that you offer us. This great hope, this great life, this great freedom to live for you. Lord, please may your word work deep into our hearts now, that we might know that the truth is found in you. Amen.